act of wisdom urges us, well, maybe that is too good to be true. Having said that, in the rest of this sermon, I'm going to make the argument why this tidbit of wisdom does not apply to the promises of Jesus. We have Jesus making some radical claims about himself and giving us radical promises to believe, but the real question is, does this mean it's too good to be true? A promise is as good as the person's integrity who is making that promise. And throughout this passage, Jesus affirms in numerous ways and statements that he is God. And as the God that we know as revealed in Holy Scripture, he is always faithful. So yes, we can believe his radical statements and his radical promises because he is God. And he is the faithful God. So let us dig into this portion of God's word as we think about these words of Jesus. So my first point is, Jesus tells his disciples to trust in God and also to trust in him. John 14, 1 through 3 says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus tells his disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. On this very night, as we view the circumstances of what has just happened, the disciples had plenty to be troubled about. Jesus had predicted one of his disciples would betray him. He also predicted that Peter would deny him and that Jesus was going to a place they could not come. The disciples felt down and out with this crushing news, as is often the case with people. We connect how we're feeling with how our circumstances are faring. And so on this night, the very leader is going to go away to some place they can't come. Judas is going to betray him. Peter's going to deny him. The rest of the disciples think to themselves, well, what are we going to do if Peter can't stand up under the pressure? What's going to become of us? So my point is, he's telling them, don't be troubled. Well, Lord, we are troubled. The trust that the disciples are to place in God, that same trust are to place in Christ, showing that he is equal to God. He is God. And the disciples must learn the hard lesson that all of us must learn, that in all times and circumstances, we must not trust our own gifts and abilities and strength, but rather place our trust in God. Jesus goes on to make tremendous promises of going to prepare a place for all those who trust in God and in him. The dwelling places that the Lord is referring to are the places in heaven and the kingdom of God in the age to come. What we must understand about this is the Old Testament background behind Jesus' words. Throughout the Old Testament, Jehovah God refers to himself as the husband of Israel, his people. And the Lord Jesus, in these words from John 14, 1 through 3, he is making a claim of deity because he's using the language of marriage. In fact, that he is the husband of his bride, the church. And so in the Mideast culture of the first century, a man would be betrothed to his wife and then get busy adding on to his father's house to prepare a dwelling place for his bride and the children. Christ is going to prepare a place for them by appearing in the presence of God the Father as the Lamb slain once and for all, and his abiding intercession for sinful men before the divine throne. That is how he prepares their places, by reigning as Messiah until all his enemies would be placed under his feet and finally defeating the final foe, death itself, as the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 25 and 26. Then at the close of the age, the Lord Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead, bestowing on his people God's eternal kingdom. And so Christ is going to heaven to prepare places for his bride, the church. And he gives us these precious promises, but it's built on the reality that he is God. God the Son died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and is coming back for his bride, his people. Brings me to my second point, and that is Jesus makes the claim that he is the exclusive way of salvation. John 14, 4 through 6 says this, "And you know the way where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So Jesus, in these words, is pointing to the reality that the way we reach the Father in our in proper relationship with God the Father is established by trusting in him as the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus as the Son is the truth because he is the unique revelation of the Father. Christ is the life who became man so that we might have life in him, eternal life. So in Adam, we are chained to sin and death. In Christ, we have life and life abundantly. And if we want to have eternal life, it must be through faith in Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus as the life incarnate came as God, became man, and dwelt among us in the person of Christ. Behind our Lord's words being the exclusive Savior of the whole world is the reality that Jesus is God. And so he can perfectly be this mediator representing God to us and us to God. And that is how sinners who deserve God's judgment can dwell with God for all eternity because Jesus paid the price. He lived the perfect life. He overcame sin and death for us. And the only reason Jesus can act as this representative is due to the fact that he is truly God, truly man. And his identity as the God-man truly qualifies him to be our mediator, to be our representative. Brings me to my third point, and that is Jesus makes the claim that he is of the same essence and nature as the Father. Philip says to Jesus in John 14, 8, "Show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So first, Thomas had a question. "We don't know the way. Show us the way." Philip says, "We don't know the Father. Show us the Father." Jesus, as the Son of God, says, "I'm not going to be with you much longer, guys. You know the way, and you should know the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father." In saying this, Jesus is again affirming that he is God. He is equal to the Father. He is of the same essence, nature, and substance as the Father. And in that way, we have to say that Jesus is utterly unique. None of us can say, "If you've seen me, you've seen God." That would be preposterous in the heights of arrogance because we're sinners and God never sins. And yet Jesus can say, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." He's a perfect reflection of God because he is God. And our response to Christ determines our relationship with the Father. If we reject Jesus as truly divine, we will never come to be with the Father or know the Father. But if we trust in Christ as truly divine and human, then we become adopted children of God, living eternally in the love of the Father. And here Jesus gives us even greater hope because he says in John 14, 10 and 11, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." And so the confirmation that Jesus gives us is that we should believe his message. And yet he also says, believe the works that I do in the Father's name. The works he's talking about is his miracles. And so Jesus is in essence saying, you should believe my message because I say so, but even if you don't, think of the things I've already done. And we've been reading about these signs, these miracles throughout the Gospel of John. In fact, the Gospel of John is structured around them. Water into wine, raising the dead, including Lazarus, healing people who were sick and not able to get well. Jesus heals them. Believe he is divine and human because of the things he's done before their very eyes. Jesus goes on to say that the works his followers will do will be greater than the works that he did. And while the Lord Jesus will work through his apostles after his ascension to do many miraculous works, Jesus says the works of his followers will exceed his works. And that's kind of hard to comprehend because while the apostles did many miracles, did they exceed what Christ did? As I read through various commentators concerning this interpretation of the greater works, the interpretation that makes most sense to me is that the Christ's followers evangelized the whole world. And so while Jesus was going throughout his ministry, he preached and taught basically to the people of Israel. Yes, he did a little bit beyond the borders of Israel, and he ministered to some Gentiles, but the bulk of his ministry was to the people of Israel. And from the day of Pentecost on, the apostles and the church spread God's word to the known world. And so within the first couple centuries after Christ's resurrection, from England to India, people heard and receive the word of God. And that's this greater work, I think, that Jesus is pointing to. All these works point to the reality that Jesus Christ is truly God, truly man, and the way, the truth, and the life. And we can believe it because of his word as well as his works, his miraculous works that he did. My fourth point is that Jesus urges his people to pray in Jesus' name. John 14, 13 and 14 says this, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This is yet another point showing that Jesus Christ is God. Asking in prayer in Christ's name surely shows that Jesus is God. Jesus would never suggest or teach that someone could pray to God the Father in the name of a rabbi, a prophet. No. But praying to God the Father in Christ through the name of Christ, his Son, is appropriate because Jesus is God, and we can pray in Jesus' name. Thus, praying in Christ's name is an admission by our Lord that he is equal to God the Father, and we have access to the Father through Jesus, his Son. Jesus' promise here does not guarantee that Christ will do whatever we ask if we tack on Christ's name at the end of our prayer. Because sometimes Christ answers with yes, sometimes no, and sometimes wait. And so we need to align our prayers with God's revealed will in Holy Scripture. And that itself helps to guide and clarify Christ's promise here. It isn't always God's will that we be healed in this life. And it's that waiting process as we patiently pray and wait on the Lord. And in time, we will find out whether that prayer is yes, no, or wait. Just as an ambassador of a head of state can only be said to be speaking in the ruler's name if he accurately represents the intention of the ruler, so we can only be praying in Christ's name when we pray according to what the Lord Jesus wants us to pray. Christ will answer our prayers. Let us remain, though, in this school of prayer, seeking the face of God through Jesus Christ, and in time we can discern whether that answer is yes, no, or wait. By teaching us to come to him in prayer in his name is yet another illustration that Jesus is God. And so we come to God the Father through his Son with the help of the Holy Spirit. To so honor Jesus as divine is to honor and glorify God the Father. Let us hear then these promises of Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. As we trust in him who is worthy of our trust because he is God, and we can come boldly to the throne of God's divine presence, praying to God the Father through the person and work of Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God. May we learn of Christ and be taught of him as God, the way, the truth, and the life, and the one who intercedes for us and is our mediator. Let us pray. Almighty God, who has taught us that in the name of Jesus Christ alone is our salvation, mercifully grant that your faithful people, ever glorying in his name, may make your salvation known to all the world. Amen.